Okay then, brethren, hopefully by now you'll be well aware that Passover is virtually upon us. Passover, for those of us who keep the traditional Hebrew calendar, is tomorrow evening, Sunday evening, shortly after sunset. And in the last couple of weeks, we've taken an overview of the Passover, and last week looked more closely at the Passover wine, which leaves one part, which we'll be looking at today. And hopefully you're well aware equally that there were two parts to the Passover. The very first Passover, way back in Egypt, there was both the blood of the lamb and the eating of its body, two parts. And the New Testament Passover, we have wine and bread. Again, two parts. And today we're going to spend some time looking at the second part, the lamb's body, or for you and me, the bread that we take at Passover. So let's go right back to the very first Passover. Look at these details again. Exodus chapter 12. And let's read verses 5 through 13. Exodus 12 brings it in just after the first nine of the plagues which had hit Egypt and brought it down to its knees. There was one more terrible one to come when the firstborn of both man and beast would be slain. And to be delivered from that, you had to keep the Passover. So let's pick up in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, at dusk, between the two evenings. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So two parts, you kill the lamb, you take his blood and you splash that blood around your door. We'll see later that's a sign, but you don't stop at that point. The lamb's body, what happens to that? Well, it just says there, you splash the blood on the doorposts of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall leave none of it remain until morning, meaning daybreak, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it. Now I'm emphasizing, you know, eat, 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 because it's mentioned multiple times. The Passover is more than just slaying a lamb. Obviously, without slaying the lamb, there's no more you can do. But once you've slain the lamb, you take the blood and splash it on the doors, and then you get together in your homes, and you would eat the roast lamb with herbs and unleavened bread. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste or in trepidation. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night of the 14th, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So we've looked at that in some detail. The blood is a sign. It's on the outside of your house. We've covered the importance of that. Jesus shed blood. But again, notice there's more to the Passover than just the shed blood and the sign of the blood. You were expected to all participate in eating the lamb. Let's look at verses 43 to 50. So for you and I guess the question would be, well, we all know about Jesus shed blood for our forgiveness and the cleansing of our sins, okay, but what about the other part of the Passover? Jesus talked of the wine, his blood, but also the bread, corresponding to the lamb's body. What part does that play in the Passover? Look at verses 43 through 50. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No outsider shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of his bones." And of course, Jesus' bones were not broken. "And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it." How do you keep it? Well, basically, you eat it. "And when a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it." Again, notice the numerous repetitions of the fact you are to eat the Passover. Verse 49, "One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who sojourns among you." Thus all the children of Israel did. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So it's hopefully very clear that there are two significant parts to the Passover, to keeping the Passover. And you and I need to understand both what the blood and body signify, or the wine and the bread. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 9, read verses 1 through 5. Numbers chapter 9, and reading verses 1 through 5. Because this again just reminds us that there's more to the Passover than just slaying the lamb. Now, obviously, like I've mentioned already, slaying the lamb is pretty important, because without slaying the lamb, you've got no blood, and equally, you've got no roast lamb to eat later. So, yes, slaying the lamb is important, but that's far, far from the whole Passover. It's a package, and two key parts to it. So let's pick up in verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight,'" and my margin actually says there, between the evenings, "'you shall keep it at its appointed time according to all its rites and ceremonies. You shall keep it.'" So there's a package. There's a number of parts to this. All of its rites, all of its ceremonies. And this was in the 14th, by the way. Not just killing it in the 14th, and as the Jews do today, eating their Passover Seder meal on the 15th. It all takes place on the 14th. Verse 4. "So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, all of it, with all of its rites and its ceremonies, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did." So again, it's a package of rites and ceremonies. Now let's look at verses 9 through 12. So again, don't just see the Passover as killing the lamb on the 14th, late on, and then everything that really matters is on the 15th. The whole thing is the 14th. Verse 9. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a dead body, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover.'" You can't do it on the, if you like, the correct date, 14th of the first month. And in the past, perhaps you've experienced this, certainly on a few occasions that I can recollect, you know, people were unable in church to take Passover in the first month because perhaps they were too ill to travel. And then they would do what is instructed here. You have another chance. A month later, verse 11, on the 14th day of the second month, again at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So again, you have to eat the Passover to keep the Passover. Right? In fact, for most people, eating the Passover is the main part. I'm not quite sure, you know, how many people would have slain the lamb if there was a decent-sized house with perhaps a mum and a dad, perhaps a grandma and granddad lived there as well. Maybe there was 6 or 8 or 10 kids, so there might be 15 or 20 people in a house. And perhaps there's a smaller house next door with just 3 or 4 in it, too small for their own lamb. You might get a group of 20 people, 25 people, keeping Passover, eating Passover. Only one of them would have slain the lamb, probably. So therefore, for most people, when you talk about keeping Passover, what they're doing is eating the Passover lamb. Very few people are actually slaying it and letting the blood gush out. So most people keep the Passover by eating it. So, I think you'll find that for many believers, many Christians, losing that in its wider sense, most people understand about the blood of Jesus because they've heard about Jesus' shed blood. They sing hymns and songs, you know, just one drop. And, you know, the blood of Jesus, lots of songs about that. People are quite familiar with Jesus, his shed blood, his death. But it seems far fewer people get any real comprehension of what about the other part of the Passover. Most people's involvement with Passover is eating the roasted lamb. Apart from Jesus' shed blood represented by the wine, what's the bread part? What about Jesus' body? What's that got to do with anything? And I think most people have got no idea. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 14 and just check out the New Testament emblems again. Mark 14, I'll read verses 12 to 16. Because we no longer, as you're well aware, go out and kill a lamb and cook its body. We have different emblems, which we can see coming through here in Mark chapter 14. And beginning in verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, this is prior to the feast of unleavened bread, when they killed or were killing the Passover lamb, his disciples said to Jesus, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" Again, for most people, their celebration of the Passover was the eating of it, not the killing. So he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city of Jerusalem, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there. Make ready for us." And his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Okay, let's now join them at the Passover meal, looking at verses 22 to 24. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" So Jesus takes probably a decent-sized loaf and tears it into pieces, breaks it up, and passes it around and says, "Okay, each of you take this and eat it. This is my body." Well, or it represents my body. Now, Jesus is the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. So rather than having lamb now, you know, we each participate and take a small amount of broken bread, picturing Jesus' body. That's what he says. And verse 23, "Then he took the cup of wine, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many," elsewhere it says, "for the remission of sins." So, we still have two emblems. The bread, representing the body of the Lamb of God. The wine, representing the blood of the Lamb of God. So, two parts, as before, just the slight difference in the actual emblems chosen. Two lessons, therefore. Now, we covered last week the lesson of the wine, the shed blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins. Now we want to look at this other part, the bread or body of the Lord Jesus. What's that all about? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Read verses 23 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is where Paul gives instructions to the folk in Corinth about how to keep Passover, the New Testament Passover, properly. If you read through the book of Corinthians, it's full of correction. They appear to be a bit of a troubled congregation with all manner of issues, you know, divisions about who to follow, questions about the resurrection, questions about eating food, sacrifice to idols, how to keep the Passover, you know, marriage, divorce, fornication in the very midst of them. Any problems you want, Corinth had it. Curiously, when I was used to attend Worldwide Church of God, used to attend the Birmingham congregation, which I think was the second congregation started in the UK, and it was the biggest one outside of London, but it was nicknamed as the Corinth of the British Isles because of all the troubles it had. It had quite a few. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord..." Wasn't secondhand, wasn't hearsay. This was direct revelation from Jesus to Paul. "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it." We just read that. "He broke the bread and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Do it. Do this. So break the bread. And then Jesus says, "This is my body. My body, my flesh, and is broken for your benefit." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And it's a memorial. We don't do it as often as we feel like doing it, like Catholics every day with their Mass, or Seventh-day Adventists, you know, once a quarter. It's once a year, on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner..." Don't do it properly. If you don't do it properly, you'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup," which we've covered in the last few weeks, and hopefully we've all had a bit of a chance. If not, we've got another day or so to go, just to sort of reflect on, you know, why we keep the Passover, what it means to us, how grateful we should be, and all the rest of it. Verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died prematurely." Obviously, dying's fine if it's at the end of a long life. You wouldn't comment on that. You know, Paul's commenting because these are people who shouldn't really have died yet. So there are weak people, there are sickly people, there's illness and disease, and there's premature deaths because they're not taking the Passover in a worthy manner, and they're not discerning the Lord's body. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So there's always a necessity for you and me to judge ourselves, to be aware of when we might be straying off the path, and we should deal with that better than we deal with it ourselves early on than sort of neglect, and then perhaps God has to step in for our own benefit. Now, it mentions here, way up in verse 24, talking about the bread which is broken, Jesus, according to Paul, says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." Now, that word "broken for you," or that phrase, is missing in quite a few modern translations. It simply says, "This is my body for you." Well, Jesus broke the bread. And the best Greek manuscripts all contain the phrase, "This is my body which is broken for you." So I believe it should be there. Although if you get a modern translation like the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version, or the New American Standard Bible, you'll probably find it's missing. Well, I don't go with that. Now, it mentions a bit later on that you and I should make sure we don't take the bread or wine in an unworthy manner. You can't take it worthily, in the sense of, you know, I can't be worthy to take Passover, because, you know, if we were worthy, we wouldn't perhaps need the Passover. But we're not worthy. We all need Jesus' sacrifice. But we can and should take it in a worthy manner. Paul warns about taking it in an unworthy manner. The Phillips translation says, "Take it without due thought." So I've said before, you know, it's very easy to get so distracted by life, and we're all so busy and so many important things in our mind, and so many TV reruns we've got to watch of Gunsmoke and the Kardashians and all the rest of it, that we end up just sort of, "Oh, help, tonight, Passover, oh my word." Nope, that's dangerous, because the Philip says, "Take it without due thought." The Message says, "Take it irreverently." So when we sit down at the Passover service, we are showing the Lord's death till he comes, and we should have a good understanding of what the wine represents and what we're doing today, what the broken bread represents. So that is important. So the question then is, what does the broken bread, picturing Jesus' broken body, what's that picture? What's it teaching? What does Jesus want us to learn? What did it mean back in the original Passover? What lessons can we learn from that first Passover? Well, there's a hint of what it means if we look at Psalms 105, and read verses 26 to 38. This is a hint. It's not explicit, but I think we can put two and two together. Psalms 105, and beginning in verse 26. This is a psalm that recounts the story of Israel and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, their adventures, so to speak, in Egypt, and their final deliverance. So let's pick up in verse 26. "He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham," that's Egypt, rather than piggy flesh. "He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory." These were a number of the 10 plagues. "He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory." As if that wasn't bad enough, He spoke and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. So, I mean, you destroy the entire agriculture system, trees, orchards, anything that grows, gone. Egypt at this stage is a wasteland. In verse 36, where we came in today, he also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. That was the 10th plague, which, of course, passed over the people of Israel. Verse 37, he also brought them out with silver and gold. And then notice, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad, I'm sure they were, when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon the Egyptians. So notice then in verse 37 that when Israel left Egypt and went out, there was none feeble. You couldn't find a feeble person anywhere among the Israelites. Now come. Now the Good News Bible translates that as all of them were healthy and strong. What, you're joking, aren't you? 2 or 3 million? All of them? Healthy and strong? The New Living Translation says, there were no sick or feeble people among them. So, what happened there? After all, there's plenty of sickness and disease in Egypt. And many of the Israelites would have been, you know, a fair age. You know, Moses was 80, Aaron 83, Miriam up the same age. There were plenty of people, I'm sure, living on, you know, not great nutrition in Egypt and working day in, day out. People who were suffering from arthritis, who were lame, you know, bad backs, bad knees, bad ankles, bad elbows, heart problems, you know, rheumatics. And now it says they're all strong and vigorous and none feeble. What brought that about? Well, I'll suggest, for now, it was the eating of the Passover lamb. It was the eating of the lamb's body. And if we then draw the line up to Jesus' body, is it the case that the body of the Lamb of God brings healing to us, as it seems to have brought healing and vigor and well-being to them? Is that possible? Well, let's see. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 52 and read verses 13 and 14. So Isaiah 52, Isaiah or Isaiah 52. And verses 13 and 14. Behold, my servant, with a capital S, the translators know it's talking of, prophetically, of Jesus. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So this is talking of the Lord Jesus, and it's, the language is a bit poetic, but it's just talking of Jesus and his appearance, a part of his life, and it says his visage was marred more than any man. Visage, my margin translates as appearance. His appearance was marred or disfigured more than any man, and his form, his shape, more than the sons of men. The NET translation says, he was so disfigured, he no longer looked like a man. His form was so marred, he no longer looked human. So just a moment. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. Well, when he walked about with his disciples and with the ladies, and when he healed the lepers and walked over the Sea of Galilee and so on, he was just an ordinary guy. But it talks here about a time in Jesus' life when he was so disfigured, he didn't even look like a man any longer. His form, his shape was so marred, he didn't even look human. Just a mess, twisted and disfigured and bloodied. Well, we're talking, of course, about Jesus at the time of his crucifixion. But why did this happen to the Lord Jesus? We know he shed his blood and died for our sins. But you don't have to die like that. You can die pretty quickly. Sudden, instantaneous. And then the innocent Lamb of God would have died for you and for me, and you would have thought, job done, washed clean. But why disfigured? Why marred? Why the suffering that's clearly built into that? Well, let's continue in Isaiah 53, reading verses 1 through 4, because it gives us more information about what happened to Jesus and why. This is what the question is. What is Jesus' body, which is a part of the Passover ceremony, what's that got to do with you and me? Verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Get the impression that Jesus didn't particularly stand out from the crowd. Well, not in appearance, obviously, in terms of the mind and the character, absolutely. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So people just say, God's doing this to him. But notice verse 4, the beginning part. Surely, definitely, absolutely, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Well, that is not, I think, a great translation. It comes across as a little bit sort of sentimental. There's Jesus, and he carried our griefs because he just loves us so much. Well, to a degree, perhaps, but that's not a clear translation, because it's talking about Jesus carrying our diseases, our physical pains. For example, the New Revised Standard Version, the NRSV, translates this verse as, Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. The Lord Jesus, described here in prophecy, carried our infirmities, our diseases. Now you take a few million people and ask Jesus to carry their diseases and their sicknesses, and you could imagine why Jesus looked pretty deformed. The Complete Jewish Bible, the CJB, says, in fact, it was our diseases he bore, our pains from which he suffered. So Jesus, as part of his crucifixion, his beating, he carried our sicknesses, our diseases, bringing about our health. So just as the roast lamb of the Passover appears to have brought about health and healing and vigor to ancient Israel, so the body of the Passover Lamb of God, he carried our sicknesses and diseases away from us. Now, that could certainly include things like emotional and mental distress, bringing about mental well-being, but primarily it's talking of physical diseases, physical sicknesses, and we can verify that fairly easily. Now, keep your place there, because I think we're coming back. But let's turn to Matthew 8 and read verses 14 to 17, but don't lose your place there. Matthew 8, Because you might think, well, yeah, okay, but it does say griefs and sorrows in my King James and my New King James, and it's inspired and all the rest of it. Translators knew what they were doing. Well, not necessarily, because in Matthew 8 we can find Matthew, one of the apostles, previously called Levi, and he translates that verse for us. So here's a man writing the New Testament, and he tells us how it should be translated in his view, and I'll go with Matthew's view. So Matthew 8, verses 14 to 17, in which he will quote Isaiah 53. So verse 14, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then he arose, and servants of Jesus took away this lady's fever. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So the people in the town came along with lots of ill people, sick people, diseased people, and Jesus healed them all. Verse 17, this is the commentary from the Apostle Matthew, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Quoting Isaiah 53 verse 4. So if we want to know what it means, we haven't got to rely on the King James Version or even necessarily any other translations, many of which are far better. But even here it tells us. Matthew says, when Jesus healed people, when he took away their sicknesses and their diseases, he was fulfilling Isaiah 53:4. That's scriptural truth. Jesus took away our, and that's still, you and I are part of our, aren't we? Jesus is our Lord, our Savior, our Passover, our healer. Now, when did Jesus, you know, take away our sicknesses? I've just noticed we've got one other translation here. The New Living Translation, Matthew 8:17, just says, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. It's plain, plain truth. That's what Jesus did. You can ask the question, when did Jesus take away our infirmities, sicknesses, and diseases? When he was at breakfast one morning, you know, having his Wheaty Bangs before he went out for the day? Obviously not. When he was climbing the hills? No, I don't think so. When he was walking across the Sea of Galilee on the water? No. Well, when? Well, at his crucifixion, when he gave his body to be beaten and scourged and inflicted with pain and suffering. So the healing of our bodies is part of Jesus' atoning sacrifice as our Passover lamb. So let's go back to Isaiah 53, if you've kept your place there. Isaiah 53, and we'll continue to read the next few verses. Isaiah 53, and let's read verse 4 again. I'll read it from the NRSV, and then we'll carry on with the New King James. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That's talking of healing through Jesus' stripes. Stripes are what's laid on you with a scourge or a whip or a rod. When your, you know, back and body are beaten with a rod of some sort, you know, great welts or bruises, you know, appear. If you're whipped with a scourge, it's going to take flesh off and leave stripes of red blood. And it says here, by the stripes in the body of the Lamb of God, you and I are healed. Healed. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, verse 5 there, by his stripes we are healed. The NET translation says, he endured punishment that made us well. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. So where's the healing come from? Not Jesus having breakfast one morning, but when Jesus gave his body over to be beaten, scourged, and whipped. The New American Standard Bible of this verse says, by his scourging we are healed. So Jesus' body was beaten, it was ripped, it was torn into shreds, and this was in addition to and separate to his actual death. There's two parts to Jesus' sacrifice. His body was broken, not his bones, but there's more to your body than bones. You must recognize that. Look in the mirror one day. You don't see your bones typically, but Jesus' body was torn. Skin, flayed, muscles torn, tendons, who knows whatnot, veins and arteries. Body was terribly torn and shredded and disfigured, marred more than any man, albeit no bones were broken. So that was one part of Jesus' sacrifice, and the other part was shedding all of his blood and then dying. So we all know about Jesus' blood being shed to purchase the forgiveness of our sins and deliverance from the death penalty, but then we shouldn't overlook Jesus' wounds, his scourging, his bruises, whereby he purchased our physical healing. Two parts. We don't just look at one part. We don't take Passover thinking of one part. Two parts. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. So 1 Peter 1. Because this will bring out here the two parts to Jesus' sacrifice. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. 1 Peter 1, 17. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you now are delivered from eternal death thanks to this blood of the unblemished Lamb of God. And we know that. Covered that last week. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in him. So that's the first part, the precious blood of Christ. But look now at chapter 2, same book, same letter, chapter 2, let's read verses 19 to 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. If you suffer rightfully, no credit there, but, if for Jesus' sake you do occasionally get persecuted and it's not really your fault, when you take it quietly, then that's commendable. But what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your own faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer for it, as Jesus did, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. This all happened at Jesus' arrest, the kangaroo court he went through. He was already prejudged, of course, and was unjustly handed over. Verse 23, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Again, quoting Isaiah 53 and verse 5, by whose stripes you were healed. And it's not talking of spiritual healing. The word there for healed is a Greek word, obviously, to start with. It's probably pronounced something like iaome, but you'd write that down in English as I-A-O-M-A-I-I-A-O-M-A-I-Iaomai, which means healed. And it's used to mean healed all 28 times it appears in the New Testament. So we take it as the way it comes everywhere else, it means physical healing. And of course that ties exactly in with Isaiah 53. So it does seem that, you know, God's made provision for you and me to be healed. And it's all part of the Passover package, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, his blood and his body, for forgiveness and for healing. And that's really why you and I should not treat this lightly. The fact that we can come to the Father and call upon Jesus' broken body for our benefit is great, but we shouldn't be casual in neglecting our body. But, you know, some responsibility ourselves there. We've got a part to play. You know, we've got to be mindful of our diets, getting adequate sleep, sufficient exercise, avoiding too much stress, avoiding, you know, drugs and things of that nature. But let's face it, we don't necessarily do a brilliant job in those areas, and there's so much misinformation and contradiction in any event from all the experts that you're not too sure what you should be doing. So with the best will in the world, even if we're trying to do our bit, we will break some physical laws somewhere, or somebody else will around us, and we'll suffer because of what they've done. So it's good to know that even if we've done a little bit to try and be responsible with our own bodies, when it goes wrong, there's somewhere we can go for healing. Now, if we read the gospel accounts, which hopefully we do from time to time, you'll say they're full of healing. Right? Healings, dramatic, miraculous healings, are a key part of all the gospels. Just as much or even more than, you know, forgiveness. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16. So you think when you're hearing the gospel message being preached anywhere, there'd be as much healing as forgiveness, but you don't tend to find that, I'm afraid. You tend to find lots of people talking about forgiveness and cleansing and eternal life. But the same gospel that Jesus brought and proclaimed and demonstrated has healings, 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 healings. Well, they seem to disappear from most people's gospel accounts. Because I think when it comes to the Passover, people focus on the blood, entirely forget there's two parts to Passover. So here we're Mark 16, let's read verses 15 through 20. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Here's part of Jesus' commission. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's still in place, I believe. I don't think the preaching of the gospel to every creature stopped in 51 AD, or 72 AD, or 105 AD, or 1950 AD. So Jesus' commission, still alive and kicking, is lay hands on the sick and they will recover. because the Passover lamb gave his body to purchase that healing. So let's finish off the verses. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And so they did. And they proclaimed forgiveness and they proclaimed healing. And because they proclaimed both, Jesus backed up the word. Again, if you've got a modern Bible, New American Standard, RSV, you probably find these verses here are in a footnote or in italics with some story along the lines of they're not found the best manuscripts. Well, that's nonsense. They are found in 99.5% of all Greek manuscripts. 99.5%. They're real. They're authentic. And so healing is part of the good news, part of the proclamation, and even on one occasion at least, made very much part of church life, Church of God life. Look at James 5, read verses 14 to 15. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. I guess we're all quite familiar with these, but it's here. They haven't disappeared, although some people I think would like them to. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith once in a million years will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. No. And the prayer of faith. Now, obviously, it would have to be the prayer of faith, not the prayer of my fingers and toes are all crossed. But you never know what God's are going to do.
You don't know.
He might want you to die tonight. He might want to take you with him to heaven. Oh, not for another few hundred years. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, the reference there to verse 15, will save the sick. The word for save is the word that is otherwise translated healed. And you can see that in a number of translations, such as the New Living Translation, which says, and their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well. So it's fine to replace save by heal, which is obviously in context what it's talking about. If you're sick and your prayer of faith is asked over you, then you will be healed. You will recover. Okay, let's turn to Psalms 103 and read verses 1 to 5. Psalms 103. Because what we tend to do, I suppose, typically is forget. Which is one of the good reasons why, if we keep the feasts every year as they come round in their cycle, it means there's never too long a time before we start looking at the meaning of Pentecost or the meaning of trumpets or the meaning of Passover. Like I've said before, it's quite likely for some people the last time they read Exodus 12 was about this time last year. So even if that is the worst scenario, at least once a year we turn to the passages about Jesus, his shed blood, about his broken body for our healing. So, keeping the holy days, the appointed times, does ensure that we have at least a minimum number of times we visit the scriptures. But notice here, Psalms 103, beginning in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, of course, the catch is we do forget, probably. Because, again, we're just, so busy and so distracted in this noisy world we live in, and it's always pulling our attention over here and over there and over somewhere else, and we can't cope. And so we forget. And Satan does his bit, I'm sure, equally to help us to forget. And these things that we once upon a time might know well, they fade. We get rusty. We lose the sharpness. But the psalmist says, forget not, my soul, do not forget God's benefits, which are, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. They are both parts of the Passover. Forgiveness of your iniquities through the shed blood, healing of your diseases through the stripes. Let's carry on, just finish off the other benefits. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, you know, when Jesus brought about forgiveness of our iniquities, it was the same Jesus at the same event, going through the same suffering on the cross, and he paid for both our salvation and our healing. Now, most people only ever hear about the blood. Yeah, the spiritual salvation, if you like. That's why most people generally only believe in that. Now, very few actually hear about Jesus' broken body for their healing. And of course, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. If you don't hear about Jesus' broken body, if you don't hear about the healing, what a surprise, the faith isn't there. You know, God announced very, very early on to his chosen people that he was healer to them. Look at Exodus 15 and verse 26. So way back to Exodus again. And they were still making their way away from Egypt. They'd not yet arrived at the Mount Sinai where they were given, you know, a covenant. This is prior to that. And we pick up, well, we'll just dive straight in, Exodus 15, verse 26. And God said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am, I think the Hebrews, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am, not I was. You know, some people say, well, you're back in the good old days. God healed, but that died out with the last of the apostles. Nonsense. God isn't old. He hasn't lost his will, hasn't lost his power. He am the Lord who heals us. Now, tomorrow, you know, many of us, most of us, hopefully, all of us, hopefully, will take the Passover. And part of that will be our taking of the broken bread. And in my view, it's good to think about what Jesus went through during those many hours prior to his death. You know, being punched, being beaten with the rods, being scourged with a scourge of, you know, whip with nails and bones, hanging on the stake for hours and hours, naked and in great pain, to redeem us from sickness and disease. Now, I'll be thinking about that just for the few moments it takes to, you know, eat through the bread. I think we should dwell on that and be thankful for what Jesus has purchased for us, like it said there in Psalms 103, forget not all his benefits, who healeth all our diseases. I'll be dwelling in that. I think we all should. But here's where you have to give a warning. Unfortunately, and somewhat disappointingly, because there is an alternative teaching among a number of the churches of God that you need to watch out for. And it's not something that I think was common if you go back, you know, 30 or more years ago, but it's fairly common today. And this teaching is that the bread we take at Passover does not represent Jesus' body broken for our healing. It doesn't, apparently. Apparently, the broken bread pictures the Church of God. And so you'll be told by these people, ministers in the churches of God, don't think about Jesus' body being beaten and scourged and then by stripes you're healed. No, don't think on that. Think instead about the scattered condition of the Church of God. Be sure you're not contributing to the scattered condition of the people of God. That's a sort of alternative view that is taught as being Bible. Now, this particular teaching came into the Church of God shortly after the death of Herbert Armstrong, and was introduced by Mr. Joe Tkach Sr. Now, he didn't invent it. It was already an established teaching in many Protestant churches, so he just introduced it into the Church of God. You know, Mr. Tkach agreed that the bread represented the body of Christ, but he said, well, yeah, but the body of Christ here represents the Church. So when we take the bread at Passover, he taught, rather than meditating on Jesus' physical body, his actual body, being torn and scourged, the body that actually died, we should instead meditate on the brethren in the Church and make sure we're all loving each other. So his conclusion, basically, and the conclusion of these other ministers is, do not think about Jesus' physical, bloodied, bodied body and pain and the suffering he went through. Think about your scattered brethren when you take the bread. Well, no. I think that's appalling. I think that's disgraceful. And quite honestly, to me, anybody who takes the Passover and eats the bread thinking about the scattered brethren are not taking the Passover in a worthy manner, and they are not even remotely discerning the Lord's body. I would not attend any Passover service that was set up in that way. And I wouldn't be surprised why in such congregations there would be a fair number of folk who would be weak and sick among you, and some sleep, because they've utterly failed to discern the Lord's body broken for their healing. You know, Joseph Tkach writes the following. He's talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we were earlier, and he says, quote, if they had understood, then they would have seen that by taking their bread, they expressed love for the Church, end quote. I mean, can you believe that? You take the bread, you're expressing love for the Church? How do you get that? Another minister who runs his own church says that when we take the Passover bread, quotes, let's not think about the Lord's dead body. Don't do that. Don't think about the Lord. Rather, it's how we're getting along with our brothers, the whole church. Think about the brethren scattered, lonely. And it sounds pukey to me, very syrupy sort of stuff. Well, of course, there's nothing wrong in thinking about how powerless the churches of God are these days. There's nothing wrong in being unhappy with the level of division and disunity. There's nothing at all wrong with, you know, praying to God for some improvement in the churches generally. Those are good sentiments. And if there's anything you and I can do to help improve matters, we should do so. But none of that's the Passover message. The Passover message is about the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice in two parts, the body and the blood. So my own view would be that it would be dishonoring the Lord Jesus if we simply ignored his beating, his punishment when we take the bread. And don't forget, what did Jesus do anyway? I mean, these guys like Joe Tkach and what's his name, Warren Thingybob and others, they talk about, you know, the broken bread pictures of scattered church. Jesus broke the bread, didn't he? He took the bread and broke it. Did Jesus break the church? Is that the picture? It's complete nonsense for everybody to look at it. And we shouldn't confuse, you know, Jesus' literal body. He had one back in those days of flesh, which was whipped and scourged and had stripes laid on it. He's got a body today, spirit body, glorified body in heaven. Shouldn't confuse his real body with the sort of figure of speech that Paul sometimes used about, you know, the church being the body of Christ. Yeah, of course it is. But that's a figure of speech. It's not literal. And the body that was scourged and beaten and torn and shredded and died was Jesus' body, the body of the Lamb. And that truth was well understood for many, many decades in the church. In the old booklet that was issued, you know, decades ago on the plain truth about healing, it comments on 1 Corinthians 11, it says, quotes, "This is important. Understand the meaning of what was written here, exclamation mark. Taking the broken unleavened bread means we accept Christ's beaten and broken body that we may be healed." That was understood by everybody, I'm sure, through the 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and most of the 80s. There's a Passover letter was sent out over many decades for those who would be keeping Passover themselves at home, giving some instructions on what to do and what scriptures to read. In that Passover letter, it says, quotes, "The one conducting the service will remove the napkin from over the bread and wine and, bowing head, give thanks and ask God in prayer to bless the bread as a symbol of his body broken for us for physical healing." Well, it's plain, isn't it? It should be plain. It was plain. Now, I've no idea today how many churches of God teach that taking the bread is all about picturing unity in the church. I know the Sabbath Church of God of Arkansas does. I know the Church of God in Truth, which it isn't, does. Actually, talking of unity with that lot, they're actually keeping Passover tonight. Because they've got a different calendar, you see. So it's so unified, they're taking Passover tonight, as lots will be tomorrow night, like you and I. And there's other groups, some of the bigger groups, they sort of
sit on the fence.
Yeah, they sit on the fence. That's a good way of putting it. You can't entirely be sure what they're teaching. But, yeah, one of the biggest ones does have a sort of fairly vague, sort of namby-pamby, could be this, but it might be that approach.
I'm showing up early.
I wouldn't. Anyway. So, there's quite a few out there, put it that way. It's not, yeah, you will come across it. You will come across it. And if there's any risk of you attending a Passover service where that's going to be how it's undertaken, I wouldn't bother. Simple as that. Okay, let's go back finally to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 30. 1 Corinthians 11. How does the truth disappear that way? It's incredible, almost. Things that you just take for granted, everybody. And then, in no time at all, large numbers of people just, you know, give up the truth. 1 Corinthians 11, and reading verses 23 through 30 again. With this understanding, hopefully, about what the bread pictures, it's the equivalent of the roast body of lamb from the Old Testament Passover. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it." You know, breaking up the church. Stupidity. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" Right? "By stripes we're healed. Do this in remembrance of the church." No. "Do this in remembrance of Jesus. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." "For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the state of the church." No. "You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." That's why it's sober. Reflecting on the scattered church of God. reflecting on the death of the Saviour. What's the matter with people? Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and you would be, if you're not thinking of what it means, you'd be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, King James said damnation, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Well, of course, if they're thinking about the scattered church rather than about the stripes of Jesus for their healing, no wonder they end up, you know, sick and ill and dying. So that's something that's very important. Let me read a couple of other translations. One from the Message translation, verses 29 through 31. It has a sort of slightly fresher way of putting it. If you give no thought, or worse, don't care about the broken body of the Master when you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. I'll bet you are. That's why so many of you even now are listless and sick, and others have gone to an early grave. Right? So, let's take the point. The Living Bible says, for if he eats the bread and drinks from the cup unworthily, not thinking about the body of Christ and what it means, he is eating and drinking God's judgment upon himself, for he is trifling with the death of Christ. It is that important. So, let me conclude. It's obviously not long now. Let's remember tomorrow evening that we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. It's a sober evening. We should not take it lightly or in a trifling manner. So, can I just conclude by wishing you a blessed Passover tomorrow night? And also, may you have a very good, pleasant and meaningful night to be much remembered on a Monday evening. And with that, we'll conclude today's Bible study.